right, good morning. I went to my first vision conference, which was interesting. Got to meet a lot of people, part of the Alliance. So that's something that both Kate and I are not used to. It's like we went and we were like the new kids on the block. So it was like, in a good way. But we got to meet a lot of people, and it was a good conference. It was very busy, and I would like it if you would keep Kate in prayer, because I think I think she got worn out. And then she's also getting what I had, so whatever that was or is, she's got it. So we're in the book of Philippians, and that's right, I have my pockets full of stuff that I need to get out. Thank you for putting that up. And with going through this part of the book of Philippians, it's an interesting section because it's a little bit difficult. And you're going to hear again, we've been hearing Paul's heart for these people, these Philippians. And he is the one who's been going through some significant trials, and we'll see that, and I think will help us to kind of understand why he writes what he writes. And also it's an encouragement to us that as we go through these things, we can look to Christ. We can look to the one that Paul looked to, because we need him. There is absolutely no doubt that we need him every day. Even if it's a good day, even if everything is going well, we need to thank him and praise him, because you don't know what's next, what's coming next. So one of the things that I like to do, and hopefully this is helpful to you if you haven't been with us, we're going through the book of Philippians, we're taking some chunks at a time and going through. But this is back in the first, this is from the first challenge, the first time, just to, again, that your hearts would be encouraged, your heart and mind would be encouraged as we look to Christ and look to all the things that he has done. Look at who we are because of him. It's amazing. And it's when we lose that focus, sometimes that's when those struggles become a little bit more difficult. But that's the goal, is to encourage you. So we're going to get into this section that's not so easy, but I want to encourage you, because that's what Paul does. And he tells us what we can do. Another part of this is kind of going back on some of the things that we've talked about. And last week we talked about who Jesus is. And again, I don't know how much you watch YouTube or not, but there is so much stuff out there, and it's interesting. We'll call them the TikTok preachers that are out there. You need to be extremely careful about what you are listening to. So much of it is bad, and that's the difficult part. I joke around sometimes about Jesus having a stunt double. Apparently, that's something, that theology is coming back, that they're saying that Jesus did not actually die, that it was someone else, and it wasn't him that they saw after he was resurrected. So we need to remember who he is. He is God. He is deity. He has always been. He never stopped being God. He put it aside, and we're getting to that section in Philippians 2. The other part of it is, remember what he has done. And I just wanted to read a part of this to you. And this is from 1 Timothy 3. So if you'd like to look, you're welcome to. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16 says this, and this, again, this is Paul writing a little bit after his experience with the Philippians and being in prison. He says this, is, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one should act in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The living God. He's talking about Jesus, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Beyond question, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he goes into a little bit of a brief recap of what this means. He says, he, Jesus, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. See, this is the Jesus who we are talking about, the one that the Bible talks about, not necessarily the TikTok preachers. And again, we just need to be very careful, because as life goes on and the struggles come, are we looking for truth that we can hold on to that come from him in those difficulties? Or do we just want something that we want to hear that is kind of nice to hear, but really doesn't do us any good? So we're moving into that kind of a section where this is, again, this is a little bit difficult. But what I'd like to do is read from last week. These are the section that we went through. This is Philippians 1:12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Pause. I'm in prison. I am not doing what I thought I should be doing, and yet God is using me here. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ may become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and everyone else. We talked about how he had opportunity to reach out to probably thousands of people in prison. And that most of the brothers and sisters trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. People were encouraged. Verse 15, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, having good motives, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospels. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, bad motives, rather than from pure, thinking that they are causing me distress in my imprisonment. And then in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice in that. That's awesome. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the next few verses. So Father, we just thank you for the great love that you have shown us through Christ. We thank you for all that we are because of him. Thank you, Lord, as well, for the truth. I pray, Lord, that we would learn to hold on to those truths. Learn to trust in you. So, Father, I thank you. Pray that you would help me to remember the things that I've studied and thought through this week to challenge your people so that each of us would live lives that bring glory to you. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the things when I was trying to put the title on this message, it was a little bit difficult. Does anybody remember Rocky and Bullwinkle, the cartoon? Okay. They would have like a title, and then they would have like a subtitle to the title. And then sometimes they didn't have another title to the title. That's kind of how I felt with this one, because like, wow, you could go in a few different ways with this. But as we talk, last week we were talking about that message of grace that Paul wanted them to hold on to. Today we're getting into this resolve to involve Christ in your life. And again, I had a couple different ones, because the other one that I was thinking of, the subtitle of that would be like foes, like enemies, or focus, because that's what Paul wants us to do. Who are we focused on through the difficulties of life? So this morning we're going to be looking at Paul's resolve, his determination, his resolution to stick not only with Jesus Christ, but with them. Because it's kind of an interesting thing the way he puts it. So let me give you the principle. You can think about this as we're going along. The principle for today is, as those who are free to worship God and communicate the gospel, remember, Paul is in chains and able to communicate the gospel, but for us, not in chains, our actions and words can show and share an eternal perspective. Do we have that eternal perspective? Do we see that bigger picture that God has for us? Let's start with a story to help bring it home. What is our highest motivation? So a nobleman's son once complained that he didn't know what to do with his life. Father, he said, what should my ambition be? What should I make of myself? What should I do in life? The nobleman said, when I was your age, I wondered the very same questions. So a little pause on this with the teens that are in here. Your parents have had the same questions you have. The things that you're wrestling with, guess what? They wrestled with too. They're not that different. So he goes to say, Nolan, I wondered the very same things, but over the years I've learned something that may be of help to you. I suggest that if you want to have an interesting life, just become a friend of the king. Then wait and see what happens. Now let's spin that a little bit. Those are wise words for us as Christians. Many Christians are looking for that calling in their life, that grand ambition, the great motivation in life, when all they really need to have a great adventure-filled life is simply become a friend of the king. Then wait and see what happens. God does not want his people standing on one foot agonizing over how to discover his will. He has made his will very plain in Scripture. Now what he wants is he wants us to go out into the world and start doing it. But become friend of the king and then wait and see what happens. See, because Christ is our life. Become a friend of that king. We're going to talk about Paul again, Paul's resolve because of the things that were going on in his life. We talked about some of the foes that he was up against, people who were preaching out of envy and trying to make Paul jealous while he was in prison. And he's like, no, that's good. I am glad they're sharing the good news. That's key. Even though they were doing it with the wrong motive, he still said it was good because the gospel was going out. And we talked about those who preach a different gospel, and he was against that, very much against that. But we have these different characters that are in this section, or we've seen so far in Philippians. It's the Philippians themselves. It's Lydia, who is the lady who owned a business and had them doing house church in her home. We have Paul, we have Silas, Timothy, and Luke. So this morning, I want to add other characters because they're in here. One is going to be Nero. This is one of the things that's interesting about this that's happening in the backdrop behind everything. You have an emperor who is not so great a guy. And we'll see a little bit of that. We also have Satan working in the background, and that's one of those things that as we go throughout, there has always been and always will be a battle between God and his created angel Satan. Good and evil. And it's there. This was happening in the background. Think of it, when Jesus was crucified, Satan rejoiced. He thought, I won, I have done it. And I would say it's very similar with this. Here's Paul, one of the most outspoken people about the gospel, and he's in prison. And yet Paul's like, he just gave me more opportunity. The other character that we'll see in this is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's at work, but it's not as obvious, maybe. Why did Paul have this resolve, again, this determination in his character? You can go there. I'm just going to give you a brief overview of Acts 9, 1 through 19. That's Paul's conversion. Paul used to be, or Saul, used to be a man who persecuted the Christians. And when he met Christ on the road, he was changed. He became someone who, instead of persecuting, went out and shared the good news. He was all in after this. He was changed by God and took on the mission for Christ. Early on, and this is one of those things, I'm trying to figure out with Vanessa how we can get this to you. I know you can't see it, and if I put it up there, you wouldn't be able to see it because it's my handwriting. But what's good about this chart is it helps us see where books like Galatians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians are all written and how they fall into place, and you can almost see how Paul grows in his faith. How the difficulties of life come, and he is growing just like we are. Galatians 2:20 says, and you may even know this, says in chapter 2, verse 20, says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that's what he wants us to be doing. But it takes some time to get there. It doesn't just happen instantaneously. It's becoming a friend of the King and seeing what happens. Another part of this, think again, this is what's happening, or I should say, this is what happened already to Paul. This is 2 Corinthians 11. You may know this or remember this, but it talks about how he was equipped for ministry. Think of this. How he viewed his suffering as being equipped for ministry. Not only to realize how Christ had comforted him, but now he would comfort others because of the sufferings and persecution he would go through. The difficulties he would go through. Think of this. Paul had the regular pressure of caring for a church. Just that alone can be a lot. Spiritual struggles, and I'm just kind of summarizing this. If you went there, you'd see all the things. Spiritual struggles, physical afflictions. He had been beaten with a rod, and when they did that, it was a number of lashings, over 30 lashings each time. And we saw that at the beginning of Philippians, but he had been beaten 5 times. He had been imprisoned. He had been shipwrecked 3 times. Stoning 1 time, which you're really not supposed to be getting up from, and many other hardships. And yet, here Paul is, with this resolve, this determination to live for Jesus Christ. One of the things that is interesting as you, again, as you look at this, and it's almost what Paul is doing. He's like a John the Baptist. He's John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. And so he was the one who went first. He was older than Jesus. So he went first and prepared the way for Jesus. But at one point in John 3:30, he says, I must decrease so that he, Jesus, can increase. And this is almost what Paul is saying. He's like, yeah, you can look at me because of the example that I am and trying to be, but I want you to look to Christ. The deep commitment is to Christ. The mission comes from Christ. But this is kind of how Paul is. It's like, look to Christ, not to me. So let's take a look at this. Just some of the things that are in these verses. Verse 19 actually starts with the end of 18. It says, but not only that, I will also rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through the prayers and provision of the Spirit of Christ. Your prayers, the people's prayers, the Philippians' prayers for him while he was in prison is being heard by the Holy Spirit, which is awesome. And he's asking for deliverance. And not only that, Paul is convinced in his spirit that his life is not over yet. I'm in prison. I'm going to be going before the governance soon, but my life is not over. What's happening is if he says the wrong things and he goes the wrong way, his life is over. We were talking a little bit about this in Ben's class in Proverbs, but it's like having that character. I mean, think of it. Paul could have said, I denounce Christ. I changed my mind. I don't need to, it was a mistake. I'm not really that involved. But he's like, Paul said, I want to live for Christ. I want him to be glorified even in the difficulties, even in the struggles. And he won't denounce Christ. It would have been easy to walk away. And he would have been a free man. But instead, he couldn't do that. And we look at it a little bit more again in verse 19. He goes on to say, or in verse 20, he goes on to say, according to my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It's powerful. It's a powerful statement that a man who is chained to a prison guard wants that. It's an incredible testimony of where Paul is, his resolve, his determination for Christ. And that's where I was like, to have that kind of focus on Jesus, it's impressive. I would love to say that I have that kind of focus. I would love to say that if I were in prison and it was going through difficult times, I would hope that that's where I would be. I don't know. I would hope so. But Paul knew who was the one who was behind all of this, allowing all of this, and who was in control of his life. And he wanted Jesus to be exalted. I want to take a pause for another pause with you. This is about Nero. Again, there's someone who is relatively young, if you were to look him up, he's not very old. But this is, his name is Nero, and he is the fifth emperor of Rome. So in AD 54, Nero became the youngest emperor at age 16. His reign lasted nearly 14 years until AD 68, when he committed suicide at the age of 30. Nero took the throne approximately two decades after Christ was crucified. Although still in its infancy, Christianity was spreading rapidly during this time. In fact, approximately 14 of the New Testament 27 books were written in whole or in part during Nero's emperorship. Also during Nero's reign, the Apostle Paul was confined to house arrest, which is what we're talking about. That's where he is right now. He's at the end of his first imprisonment. He's been in prison for approximately 2 years. He's about to get out. Now, he doesn't know that, but he is. This is where Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Nero was the Caesar to whom Paul appealed for justice in his trial in Caesar in Caesarea, which is in Acts 25. The early years of Nero's rule were marked by an enhancement of the cultural life of the Roman Empire. Thanks to the guidance of his advisors, namely the Praetorian prefect Burrus and the famous Roman philosopher Seneca, Rome maintained a stable government during his early years. And he gets into all the different arts, music, different things that were accomplishments of Nero. He's the one who also invented the chariot races and even the Olympic Games. So Nero's legacy, however, is not a pleasant one. Although his regime began with mildness and idealism, it ended with cruelty and tyranny. He began murdering anyone who became an obstacle to him. His victims included his own wife and mother, as well as his stepbrother. In July of 64, so this is 64 AD, the great fire of Rome. So, I'm sharing this with you because this is a real person, this is real history, and it's kind of happening all behind where what Paul's been going through. In July of 64, the great fire of Rome broke out and lasted for 6 days. Of Rome's 14 districts, only three escaped damage from the fire. Some historians believe that Nero may have been responsible for the fire, although his involvement is not clear. What is clear is that Nero deflected the focus from himself by blaming the fire on the Christians, many of whom he tortured and killed. The end of Nero's reign was filled with strife. Tension among Roman leaders ultimately became so great that the Praetorian Guard, same ones that are confining Paul, transferred their loyalty from Nero to Galbo, which is one of the person who was in the Senate. Nero was forced to flee Rome, and he later took his own life, having no heir to succeed him. So Nero was the last of that dynasty. As you can see on the screen, one of the things that's interesting with this down at the end, if you can see that, is Peter would also be persecuted by these same people, by the same emperor. And after Paul's second imprisonment, he would actually be beheaded. And yet he says, rejoice and be joyful. Again, those things that are that we need to focus on. Who are we focusing on? Are we friends with the king? Do we have a focus on him, or are we being caught up or swayed by the foes? One of the words that's in here is the word gain. If you look at verse 21, this would be one of those verses that if you were to memorize a verse, this is actually a short one. Memorize a verse because it is so, it's short, which is good. I like that. And the other part is it just sums up so much. When he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That word gain that is in there is typically used when they're talking about money. So think about that for a second. His gain is what? It's heaven. In his death, what does he get? The greatest treasure. Greater than any sum of money would be, he gets to actually be with Christ. And as we think about it, some of the things, as a believer, what do we have in Christ? And again, this is just kind of short. The whole point of it is not to get into what happens when someone dies, but just to give you an idea that life is not over when we die. This is like the pregame for the real game. But this is also where we're learning, where we're growing, where, again, are we focused on the king? But Paul saw it as this was the greatest treasure. It would be greater for me. It would benefit me to die. But he's saying instead, I want to stay here with you for your benefit. Another kind of parallel passage, if you will, is 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul in that says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, you don't just go into oblivion or into the universe, you become one with the universe. You are present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. And some of these things are there that we get to, one day we will have that future hope that we have, that one day we will be with him in a resurrected, new, glorified body forever. So this is not a temporary thing. This is a forever thing. Just again, one of the things that is just so important for us to remember as those difficulties come. And again, maybe that sounds strange, but it does come back to what is important about life. Yeah, we keep going back to bring glory to God, exalt God. He's the one we need to be focused on, because he's the one who is the truth. He is the one that one day, as a believer, you will see. How great is that? All that we have in Christ. He says in those verses, it's a hard choice to make, because there's a part of it, because he's a human being. He's a man, Paul. And he's saying it's a hard choice. It's hard sometimes to want to stay in prison, to want to take another beating, to want to travel on another ship, to go somewhere else. If you look at some of the writings that Paul does, to hear all that is happening in the churches. It's not always easy. It would be far better for me to go. But he says, because of you, it is more important, because I want to see additional fruit in your ministry. I want to be there to help you to do what God wants me to do. But there's still that tug. There's that tug on his heart and mind between, if I go, Christ. If I stay, it benefits you. This is part of where you get into, there are other things I'd like to say, but we would be here a bit. I want you to think about this. So we have Satan, we have Nero. Satan's thinking, Paul, he's imprisoned. You don't need to worry about him anymore. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Isn't it? This is interesting to me. The Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul, and he was given assurance as well as giving assurance to these people. One of the things that's interesting, and just listen to this, is 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The Holy Spirit says through Peter, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture became a matter of someone's own interpretation. So just a little pause on that. So there is, Scripture's written, there is one interpretation, many applications, one interpretation. Many applications. Sometimes we. But he says, it's not a person. Verse 21 says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Where hearing is the Holy Spirit, you're hearing God's word. These are God's words. To us. Once again, be very careful, because it is coming, another thing is coming back. You have the book of Barnabas, who is actually a biblical figure, character. Not in your Bible. You can look all you want. It's not there. Because they didn't use that. They didn't add that at that time. So now they're starting to go, well, the book of Barnabas, or another one is the book of Enoch. That's another one that's not in your Bible. Be careful with those things, because they're teaching, like, look, God has given more revelation. God has given more to us. No, that's not even what the early church believed. But the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to live for Christ. A couple more things. And again, this is written back to Paul. This is written by Paul in 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4. If you would turn over there real quick, promises. This will be the last one. 1 Timothy 2. 1-4, where I was going to share this during our group this morning, but kind of ran out of time with that. But it is interesting how, again, here is prayer. What does Paul want us to do? And again, think of the backdrop of Nero and all the other emperors, the Praetorian Guard, all these people that he has interacted with. What does it say? Is Paul to Timothy, he says, first of all, then, I urge you that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people, even Nero. Even different presidents that we may like or not like. Verse 2, it says, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people. There's all again. Why do we pray for all people? Because God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's amazing. Even these guys who are persecuting you. Even the evil empire, Emperor Nero. Even, think of the different people you have in your life. Could be a boss, could be a teacher. Could be numerous different people. Are you praying for them? Are you asking that God would reach them? That God would change their heart and mind? Think of, again, remember who Paul was. He was Saul. Before he was Paul, before God changed his name, he was a persecutor of Christians. Now he was going out on mission for God with the message that he was fighting against. See, are we focused on the king? Or are we caught up in things of this world? And I wanna, again, I want you to think about it. In our culture, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Again, it sums it all up. But that's not how our culture is. And I want you to think about it. Those without Christ. It might mean for me to live is to live for money. See, now we're getting personal. To me, to live is worldly pleasure. To me is to live for self. You know, it's all about me. Or to me, to live is fame and power. And we can all get caught up in one of those or a couple of those. But Paul keeps putting us back and says, put away the selfishness, put away the self-centeredness, and adopt this attitude that to live is Christ, and that is where we ought to be. The principle for today is, as those who are free to worship God and communicate the gospel, our actions and our words can show and share an eternal perspective. One of the things that I would encourage you to do, pray for those people who are persecuting Christians. We'll get into next week, we'll go a little bit further with this in Philippians and finish up chapter 1, but it doesn't come until after we talk about the suffering and persecution. We need to be in prayer for those Christians who are in persecution. Pray for those people who are not believers. They need to know Christ. God wants all people to know him. One of the things, you know, and again, just kind of I was thinking about Charlie Kirk, and one of the things that he would say at his debates, he would say, I want heaven to be crowded. That should be on a t-shirt. Maybe it is, but we are free, and imagine, he's like, I want, as far as I'm concerned, I want heaven to be crowded. I hope that is your desire, because could be a strong motivation for your life. As you befriend the king, wait and see what happens. Because that's exciting, have that exciting life. What is your highest motivation? You can look again, they're on the screen, there are a few different things, and you could have more. But do you have that eternal perspective? So let's pray together. I'll stop. Because you, again, there's more, but it's so good. So, Father, we just thank you for your truth. We thank you once again to hear your heart through Paul. that even what would benefit me is not as important as what would benefit others. Lord, I pray that you would help me to have that kind of perspective. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a body, as a church, to have that kind of perspective. May that unite us, and may that also be something that gives us hope and joy. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise because you alone are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name.